Thank you, worship team. It's always a privilege to be here at my home church, my monthly visit. I have a chance to spend some time with all of you. I would like to thank you for your support of our family over the last month, especially my wife Jeannie's been gone for about 20 days in the last month. Probably since I was here last, she's been gone quite a while because of the death of her sister in Michigan, and a weekend ago, we went out there, and she had been there ahead of that, so she spent time there with her family there. And then in the last week, she's been with her mother in Florida, who also is battling cancer and had a fall and fractured both her elbow and her shoulder, and there have just been a number of things. But many of you have expressed support. We've received some cards and a nice flower arrangement from the church. Those are all nice things. And I want to, on behalf of Jeannie, say thank you for all of your concern and care. We appreciate all of you. It's a great privilege to serve among you. I trust you've had a good fall so far. We're heading into the busy season when I'm here again, and I'll be coming next month at the end of the month. We'll be through the Thanksgiving and the Christmas thing. So we're heading into this really busy season, and I trust that God will allow this time to be a time to focus on Him and to grow spiritually. Hope that'll happen. You know, it was a number of years ago I first read about Lee Smokler, who was a successful teacher and head football coach in Dutchess County, New York. It's a number of years ago. But he kind of became dissatisfied with teacher's pay, and he looked around and he kind of saw other people with bigger cars and nicer homes, and he began to think, you know, why can't I have more? And then on one occasion, after he was beginning to think about these things, he gathered together some money from their savings, and he took his wife and his two small kids, and they went down to the Bahamas. Warm water, white sands, and casinos. And he said, maybe this is my chance. So he took some money out of the bank, and he was prepared to do some gambling down there. But things didn't turn out as he had planned. He lost over $5,000 gambling on that vacation in the Bahamas. And he probably didn't see what was happening in his life. He still looked around. He saw people with other stuff that he desired to have. And he kept right on gambling. He was involved in sports gambling and horses and spending time in the evening with friends playing poker. And it was one of those friends that invited him to go with him to Atlantic City. So on one Friday, got his paycheck, and he drove down to Atlantic City, and he blew a few hundred dollars in 10 minutes and got back in his car and drove back, but he was hooked. And after that, every Friday, he got a paycheck every Friday, he somehow was, seeing his way clear of other responsibilities, and he got in that car and he went back down to Atlantic City. Initially, it was to try to get back the money that he had lost. Eventually, then, it was more about, you know, having a big win and trying to get the big money. And he got involved in this gambling kind of thing, and he couldn't get out. He lost his marriage and his children and his job. He ended up gambling everything except the clothes on his back, and he was walking through the streets of Atlantic City begging for food and money. You know, it's a tragic, true story about this man and how greed led to the destruction of a family and the loss of a job. And eventually homelessness. Now I realize as I look out into your faces that there probably aren't many or any here that are challenged by compulsive gambling. But I want you to remember that we live in an affluent and materialistic culture. And there are times for all of us that we can lose perspective and think that money can buy happiness. Somehow we get caught up in this desire for things, money and the things that money can buy. And we sometimes think that success and happiness is about our stuff. It's easy for us, in our level of desire for things, to lose perspective on the things that really matter in life. And we're often, however, along with that perspective, reminded of it in the culture. I was just reading just recently, just the last month or two, in Money Magazine. I get a couple publications that help me, you know, have perspective. And a couple places, this may have appeared in Time Magazine as well. I know you can't see this, but there was an ad. This is the back cover of this magazine in July. It's got a picture of a Mazda Miata, an X5, 2016 X5. It's a nice sports car. And they have, you know, the desert shot and this red convertible. You know, there it is. Don't you want one of those? But what somebody said, yeah. You need this message, whoever that was. Nothing wrong with an ad about a car, right? There's nothing wrong. Except what bothered me were the words underneath it. The first line says, you might not need it. The second line says, but can you live without it? I thought, you know, I've seen some blatant expressions of these kinds of things that play into our natural bent for more, but not quite as overt as this. This is so overt. You might not need it, but don't you want it? Don't you desire it? Ah, the dangers. You know what? There's something subtle about greed. It's one of those perhaps more acceptable sins. There is nothing wrong with hard work. And there is nothing wrong with a nice car and having a nice home. Nothing wrong with those things. But sometimes we cross the line. And instead of merely having our possessions have us. And we begin to think that life is about stuff. It's about our things. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about greed. Old Testament as well as New Testament, there's reminders that material things don't last and the spiritual things do. And the importance of keeping perspective on them, because our things can take our hearts away from God. And the issues that really count in life, the things that really matter. I thought this morning that we take a few minutes and look at an Old Testament story, a passage that reminds us of the danger of greed. It's found in 1 Kings 21. If you have your Old Testament with you or your handheld device, go to your Bible app and join me in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. The title of this message is Gaining Victory Over Greed. While you're finding that text, 1 Kings, and I'm going there myself, 1 Kings 21. Let me just remind you that there's a historical context here. After Solomon, remember King Solomon, the son of David? The kingdom divided, north and south. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. And the leadership of the northern kingdom is Israel. This has happened in the 10th century B.C., the leadership of the northern kingdom, Israel, was mostly wicked. The kings that served during the period of several hundred years in the north, there wasn't a good one among them. But the Old Testament says there was one that was worse than all the others. And that was Ahab. In fact, in this chapter we're going to look at, there is a statement in there about how wicked he was. He was in a class by himself, basically. Writer of Kings says, Ahab's wickedness. And this story illustrates the depth of his depravity. And I want you to look at it with me. I think what we ought to do is, and what I'm going to put on the screen, is a basic breakdown of the story into four sections and make a few comments. Let's just look at the story and consider the example. It's a negative example from Ahab with regard to this subject of greed. So first of all, I want you to notice, as you look at this passage, and I'll put it up on the screen here, the focus of his greed in the first three verses. Are you with me? 1 Kings 21, here it is. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Now remember, Ahab reigned out of Samaria. That was the capital city. But he apparently had another palace in nearby Jezreel. That was probably, if you look on a Bible map, it was probably 20, 25 miles northeast of Samaria. Maybe he commuted between these two places. Maybe one was a summer home or a summer palace. But apparently, with regard to this palace, he had a desire for a neighboring property. It's described in verse 2. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." So in this town of Jezreel, apparently right next to the palace, there was a man named Naboth who had a piece of property. And the vineyard on there was probably a means of income for him. He took care of this vineyard. It was common in Bible times that people lived off of the produce from their vineyards. And the king, that is King Ahab, we read in verses 2 and then in verse 3, he desired to have this piece of property. Now, it comes across fairly softly in my text, but really Ahab isn't asking here. He's wanting to take this property and he's offering something in exchange. How does Naboth reply? Verse 3. "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." You know what? There's no indication here of any debate. Naboth doesn't say, "Well, how much would you give me? Or where are those properties?" But he immediately says no. Why? You see it in the text. It had to do with his family inheritance. You remember how it happened. When the people went back into the land after their wilderness wanderings, they're coming into the land was divided among the tribes. And those tribes took the property, that is, the land of Israel was divided among all these tribes. They took their property and it was further subdivided and different families and clans were given property that they were to own and take care of. And that property was to be passed on from generation to generation as an inheritance. In fact, the law in the Old Testament forbade anybody from selling their property because you were hindering inheritance for the future. You could take care of yourself perhaps with a sale, but it would not respect future generations. It was God's plan and purpose, and it was actually a spiritual thing because it affirmed God's overarching ownership of the land and it affirmed the integrity of the possession itself. So Naboth was right in saying, you know, I really can't pass this on to you. I can't changed the layout of the land. It was given to me and my family. It's to be passed on from family to family. He says, no. I want you to notice, first of all, the focus of his greed. It was really rather simple. It was a piece of property. It was a piece of land near his palace. Had a vineyard on it. He wanted a vegetable garden. It wasn't any great big deal. It was just a piece of property. I think I've noticed through the years, even for myself, there is often an expression, or excuse me, a focus of greed. And it can happen for us today. It can be about your cars. It can be about your house. It could be about your jewelry, or your china, or your clothing, or collectibles, or hobbies. Often greed has a focus. In this case, the focus was that land. The desire for that land. And Ahab had it in his mind, in his heart, this particular piece of land, and was concerned about somehow making it his. And it became an obsession, we read in this chapter, with regard to what he desired. You know what? We have those kinds of things in our lives, and we need to be careful. We have a loyalty to some of our stuff. And a desire to improve and a desire of something bigger and better and nicer. And we can focus on those things even today. We have a focus to greed. may not be as overt as the gambling example with Lee Smokler, or even this piece of property for Ahab, but we have those kinds of things. I was reading my file recently of some of these kinds of things, and Scott Wesley Brown years ago, some of you will know that name, he sang a song or produced a song back in the 80s. It was entitled Things, and here, just a few of the stanzas, he said, things upon the mantle and things on every shelf, things that others gave me, things I give myself, things I've stored in boxes that don't mean much anymore, old magazines and memories behind the attic door, things on hooks and hangers, things on ropes and rings, things I guard that blind me to the pettiness of things. Am I like the rich young ruler, ruled by all I own? If Jesus came and asked me, could I leave them all alone? The reality of things, even for us, and the focus of greed. But there's another point here. I want you to see the expression of his greed. The next section, beginning with verse 4, we see the example of how this greedy response is expressed in his life. We don't have time to look at this in detail, but notice how it's described. He went home, verse 4, sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite, had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. You know what? I'm really kind of taken back by this. The childishness and the immaturity here. Look, my kids, when they were young, and if you work in the nursery or the children's programs, kids do this. You know, those are my crayons. He won't share them with me. But you know what? Adults do the same thing. We're just not so ready to admit it. He admits it here. He says, I'm acting like a baby. I mean, he's not saying that, but I mean, that's how he's acknowledging that he's sulking because he didn't get his way. Really? His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her. He acknowledges it. He said, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in this place. And he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? I don't think she's saying, don't be sulking. She's saying, you have authority to do as you please. Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, we know from biblical material that Jezebel was really something. And was the mover and the shaker. And you're going to read a little more about all that here in this text. So she says, I'll take care of this. So she wrote letters in verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, notice this, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Verse 10, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Now, the word scoundrel in there is a Hebrew word that speaks of wickedness. And it would have to be so, because the law is very clear about bearing false witness. These had to be people that didn't care about God's law and about spiritual things. So they had to be scoundrels. These aren't going to be honest people. So there's a setup here. Those two scoundrels sit beside him and they testify that he has cursed God and the king. Obviously, it's a false testimony. Notice there are two of them. That's the law required. Two to so witness. Then take him out and stone him to death. That's the plan. Send the letter, have this meeting, two testify to this, and then he's put to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. By the way, you know, back in verse 8, it says he placed his seal on them. She put his seal on them. Presumably, Ahab was in agreement with all this, because his seal is on this letter. Well, verse 12, they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. The two scoundrels came and sat opposite him, brought charges against him before the people. They said what she had told them to say. They took him outside the city and stoned him to death. This is a shocking story here. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. This is the hard part of the story. The expression of greed that led to deceit. They made up stories about Naboth. And then murder. And then stealing. I'm reminded here of the depth of depravity that often attends to greed. You know, greediness leads to other things in people's lives. Just as we heard with regard to Lee Smokler, you know, it just leads to other things and other problems. And it may not lead to murder in our cases, but it often leads to deceit and manipulation and false testimony and lying. It causes people to be hypocritical and dishonest. Here we see the downgrade from greed. Originally, he just wanted a piece of property, but he couldn't have it. So it led to some other things in his life that caused him to work some of that out through Jezebel, of course. And it's a sad story of the depth of actions away from God and away from things that are right when you desire to have things, and it happens even today. On a lighter note, this woman wrote to her former fiancé, dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll have me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. You know what? Our desire for stuff can kind of, it can cause us to be dishonest and do different things. And don't look at the story or hear about Lee Smoker and say, boy, bad guys. It's not about me. It is about you and it is about me. Because we live in this culture where it's easy to cross the line from possessing things to desiring things. And when that desire is fed and we fit into the culture where we have the lack of discernment between needs and wants, and it leads to other problems in our lives. This is a real issue, the issue of greed. That's why the Bible has so much to say about it. It's the expression of greed. Well, there's another part to the story. Let's keep going here. The discovery of his greed. I finished verse 16. Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard where he is going to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. He's speaking now on behalf of God. This is God's message. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. So I'm reminded here of the discovery, which is a discovery by God, isn't it? If you glance up in the passage in this paragraph we just read, I mean, God is reminding Elijah he didn't know these things without God's giving him this information. Notice God noticed what had happened. God was aware of his greed and his plot to murder through his wife Jezebel. He mentions it here. God is aware. God knows about our hearts and our activities. God's sovereign over our steps and our lives. And we may think, you know, that greedy habit that I have and that sense of purpose and desire with regard to my things, that no one really knows what's going on. God knows. God knows. God knew about the plot. And he sends Elijah to confront Ahab, and he does so here. And Ahab seems to focus it on Elijah, but it's really a message from God here. The reminder of his disobedience and all that that means. And the sadness of this story with regard to the discovery of his greed. Well, there's another final section of this account, and that is the consequences of his greed. Now, we don't need to read this whole passage because some of it was already mentioned in verse 21. Notice that there's judgment from God. Verse 22, I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. These are strong words that reflect God's judgment on the sin of greed that led to deceit, murder, and stealing. Can I just say this? You know, there's a phrase we use rooted in the scripture, and that is, be sure your sins will find you out. And be sure that the God of the universe will hold you accountable for greed and its consequences illustrated in a text like this. God knew about all that had happened, and he pronounces judgment. Now, we won't read the rest of this chapter, but Ahab did humble himself, and some of this was delayed for his descendants. But God promised judgment upon Ahab in the light of his greed. The consequences were serious and severe and significant. The danger of greed illustrated in this chapter, in this passage, in the life of Ahab and all that happens. It reminds me of a New Testament text, and I'm not going to turn to any others, but I would like you to keep your place here and look at 1 Timothy 6. For you might be thinking, well, that's an interesting story in the Old Testament. Is it really relevant? But Paul writes to Timothy, and he says some things that are classic for any age about money and material things. Here's a passage to remember in the New Testament that parallels the example in the Old Testament. But if you look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, remember these words of Paul in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that, or we should be, right? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Did you hear that? That is a really strong statement from our Lord. People who want to get rich often fall into temptation and a trap. Many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, verse 10. We certainly see it in 1 Kings 21, don't we? Some people eager for money and the things money can buy have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is indeed true. I pastored for 30 years. I don't like to rehearse them in my mind, the times that people got wrapped up in their stuff and they're moving up the ladder in their work and buying bigger and better stuff that eventually led them away from God and brought upon them many sorrows. It just seems so exciting and so fulfilling to have a lot of stuff and to drive the fastest car and have the best clothes and have the biggest bank accounts. You know what? It's like the flypaper and the fly. Remember that analogy? Here's the flypaper. Here's the fly. The fly says, "My flypaper." And the flypaper says, "My fly." You think you got something, but that something has you. Beware. And understand, as Jesus said before he told that story about the rich farmer, life does not consist of the abundance of one's possessions. A spiritual dimension. Let's talk about action points real fast. Here we go. Let me just wrap this up. Four things. Recognize greed for what it is, sin, and deal with it as sin. We won't take the time to turn there. I need to conclude, but go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, and in the catalog of sins, you'll see the word greed. You know what, if you're getting wrapped up in your stuff, it's beginning to be an obsession for you. It's more than just possession, but things are possessing you. You're kind of feeling the pressure to pursue more and more. You know what, it's time to step back and recognize that for what it is. Confess that sin and get back to a life that recognizes the priority of the immaterial. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Here's a second point. Learn to be content with your present possessions. That's what Paul wrote there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Be content. Be content. You can have a sense of richness and of riches by having all you want. Or you can have that same sense by being satisfied with all you have. Learn to be content. A lot in the Bible about being content. That passage we just read. Here's a third area. Give generously. I added this little parenthetical statement. I know of no better antidote to greed than giving. Give stuff away. Share it. Share it. You start to thinking that you're becoming possessive with your stuff. Start giving stuff away. People in need. Help others. Share with what God has blessed you. Give. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, "We earn a living by what we get." Or we have a life by what we get. Or we earn a living by what we get. We have a life by what we give. If I can remember, slipping me, but there's also a quote I recall reading from Corrie ten Boom. You know who Corrie ten Boom was? She certainly knew what living without was. She lost some of her family in the prison camps in the Second World War, and she herself was in an internment camp. She said, "Be sure to hold things in your hand loosely, because it hurts when God has to pry your fingers open," she said. You know what? Just give. Open your hands. Open your hands. Be a giver. The last action point, make spiritual rather than material pursuits a priority. The things that last in life are the spiritual things. The issues of life are spiritual. Life is not just what you see. It's just not material stuff. It's not flesh and bones. It's not chairs and podiums and platforms. It's not cars and clothes. It's not collectibles. It's not cash. Those have their place. But in reality, there's the immaterial dimension in life. And you have a soul and spirit within you. And the spiritual life recognizes that. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. We're not talking about being religious and a churchgoer. I'm talking about you have a time in your life when you put your faith in Jesus, trusted in Jesus. I hope you have. Build your life upon a spiritual foundation. Understand your stuff as God's blessing built upon the spiritual foundation of your life. Make spiritual pursuits a priority. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you believed in Jesus? Put your trust in Christ? In the light of the fact that He died for you, shed His blood, rose again, He offers eternal life as a free gift, not by being good, not by being religious, but by simple faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Have you so believed, trusted in Him? Hope so. And then build on that pursuit of God and spiritual things. Let me conclude with a couple quick thoughts. We were coming back from the memorial service for Jeannie's sister, Becky. We decided to drive through Canada. And I haven't seen the falls at night for a while. We actually drove through the night. So we got there. There was nobody else around. We even tried to roam around in the state park there. But it was, you know, 2 or 3 in the morning. So we went out, we saw the falls, a little dreary, but it reminded me of a story. I remember George Sweeting years ago telling a story about going to the falls, and it was in the springtime when the ice, block was breaking up and there was a lot of ice going over the flaw, chunks of ice. And in those chunks of ice at the falls, there were carcasses of dead fish, and some of the gulls would ride these blocks of ice, you know, picking away at the carcasses until the last minute, and then they'd spread their wings and, you know, the rest would go over the falls. And he said on one occasion he saw a bird that was eating the carcass coming to the edge of the falls, but somehow the claws had melted into the ice. Comes to the edge, spreads its wings, but couldn't pull off the ice and went over into the abyss over the falls. He said it's like that for people that kind of wrapped up in their possessions. They become so important. They become embedded in them. They can't get away from that desire for those things, and it takes them to their destruction. Beware of greed and covetousness in this affluent culture. Make sure you hold your possessions loosely. Oh, and one more thing. One day, Lee Smokler was living under a viaduct in Atlantic City, and he was trying to find food and money, and he met another homeless person who said, you know, you could go to the Atlantic City Rescue Mission. And they give you an overnight place to sleep, and they give you 2 meals a day, but you do have to go to a church service. So he was so hungry, he went to the Atlantic City Rescue Mission, and for the first time, he heard the gospel. He heard about God's love in Christ. He heard about how God can change lives, and he put his trust in Jesus. Began to be involved in a rehab program. By the way, during his homeless years, he had attempted to commit suicide. He had attempted suicide. But he heard about God's love in Christ and was gloriously saved. He went through a rehab program. He spent a year at Word of Life in their Bible program. He came back to the mission and worked at the mission for a number of years and ended up in Florida with a rescue mission in Florida where he was serving the Lord. I like what he wrote. I read a story of his life. He wrote in his testimony, he said, you know, I was once a long shot with no chance of succeeding. He said, but Jesus rescued me, renewed me, and gave me a comeback beyond my wildest dreams. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of the story in the Old Testament of Ahab and Naboth. This important theme about material things and the right perspective. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand our responsibilities. See clearly how we view our things. If any in here don't know you, they come to know Jesus today. They'd realize they have a Savior that loves them and can help them, and that we all might understand the importance of spiritual things over material things in our lives. Give us victory in these areas. In the name of Jesus, amen.